Okay, we'll begin with a prayer. The Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning as we study another section of your word, and pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it as only you can do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where over the night we've had another little dusting of snow and everything looks white and fresh and beautiful. We'd almost say perfect, because that's kind of the theme of the sermon this morning, perfection. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. We invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to that verse. In the King James, it reads this way: "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest that should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" The standard which the Lord Jesus set for his disciples is very, very high. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The truth is that the apple never falls very far from the tree. And if the Father is perfect, the Son of God demands that you and I, as his children, should be perfect also. So, in a certain sense, your life and mine is a striving of perfection. The question is, how can we achieve perfection? And the answer is, we can't. For the same reason we're supposed to be perfect, that the apple never falls very far from the tree. And the tree that you and I fell from was Adam. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam was a representative person for every single human being that would ever come into this world. Eve was taken from his side, but after that, everyone has been born back from Adam, with the exception of Jesus Christ, whose father was God, but his mother descended from Adam also. And being that the apple never falls very far from the tree, when Adam sinned, and we were in his loins when he did that, we fell with him. So perfection for us is not possible. Back to the question, how can we achieve perfection? Because Christ says we better. And the answer is we can't. It has to be given to us. Perfection has to be given to us, and that's where the role of the priest came into being. In the Old Testament, God instituted the Levitical priesthood. All of the priests had to be of the tribes of Levi, and the priest stood between God and the people. A priest had to relate to God, and he had to relate to the people. He was a kind of a go-between. But the Levitical priesthood was never intended by God to last forever. It was only a temporary thing. And this is the thing that a lot of the Jews had trouble understanding. I'm talking about the Hebrew people now, the ones who had converted to Christianity. They admitted that Jesus Christ was the great high priest. But they were very, very slow to realize the ramifications of that truth. That meant that the Levitical priesthood was done with. You couldn't have both. It's not a both and. It's an either or. You either have Christ or you have the Levitical priesthood, but you can't have both. If you believe Christ is the great high priest, but you're still practicing the Old Testament ceremonial laws, you're basically saying, I don't believe that these laws have ever been fulfilled. Now, the thing that made it tough for the Hebrew people was that the Levitical priesthood was instituted by God, and it was very intricate. There was a lot of things involved in it, from the clothes that the priests wore, to the animals they sacrificed, to what they said, to what they did. It was all determined by God. Now, any pastor that's been in the ministry for any amount of time can tell you how very difficult it is to get a congregation to turn away from tradition that they've received from their elders, even if it's not scriptural. They just don't want to do it. Imagine how much more difficult it is to turn away from a tradition that not only is a tradition of humans, but a tradition that has been given by God Himself. And the argument that they would have would be, well, you know, this is so detailed. It is so detailed in the Old Testament. Why would God make something in such great detail if He's only going to dish it further down the road? And that's the question that the apostles is trying to deal with. And it's really not that difficult to deal with. All he would have had to have done, if he had wanted to, was get out his book of the volume of nature and open it and read a few pages. And there's a lot of examples in there of how the Heavenly Father makes things that are extremely beautiful, even though they're going to last for only a short time. That's the kind of God we have. I think the first recognition I could have of this is something that happened way back when I was in the kindergarten class. And our teacher showed us a robin's nest. A robin had built a nest on the school grounds, and she took us out for a field trip one day out to the tree out there and showed us the robin's nest. It had a ladder up there, and we got to walk up the ladder and look into the nest, and we saw that beautiful robin's egg. I don't know if you can compare beauty among the birds' eggs or not, but if you can, the robin's egg would have to be one of the most beautiful, maybe the most beautiful of all the eggs. You've all seen it. It has that beautiful deep blue color. It's just so beautiful. And God made it that way. No, He could have just had every egg the same, drab white or something like that, but He didn't. He made all different kinds of eggs. This robin egg is just so beautiful, but it's only going to last for a short time. And then when its purpose has been served, God does away with it. The chick breaks out and starts flying away pretty soon. So the egg was never intended for the chick to live in forever. It was only until the chick was ready to leave. That's from the volume of nature. Maybe a better example would be the chrysalis of a monarch butterfly. This is one of the most beautiful things I think you're ever going to see in all nature. It is strikingly beautiful. It fully matures in 20 days, or the caterpillar does. There's a rapid growth sometimes within that chrysalis, 2,700 times the weight at the time that it began, was hatched or whatever. The human equivalent would be if you have a child that is born weighing 6 pounds, and at the end of 20 days, it weighs 16,200 pounds. That would be the equivalent. That's how fast the growth is. And the caterpillar is not going to be in the chrysalis for very long. But you look at this chrysalis, it is one of the most beautiful things in all creation. It's this dark green, and it has 24 little golden crowns on the top of it. It is exquisitely beautiful. And yet, within a matter of a few days, it's destroyed. So that's the kind of God we have. He'll stick a lot of beauty into something that's only going to last for a short time. The earth we live in is not a boring place. Another example from nature would be the body that you and I have. We're only going to be in this body for a very short time. And yet, David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Man, human body is the most amazing thing in all creation. But we're only going to be here for a short time, and then the tent gets taken down when its use is over. And we're going to get a glorified body. So the apostle could have pointed to the Hebrews, look at what God has done in nature. He often does something like this. So yes, he created the Levitical priesthood, and it's very beautiful, and all the colors of the garment, this, that, and every other thing, but he still only intended it to last for a very short time. That would have been proof enough. He does something even better. He goes to Holy Scripture. And he hits these Hebrew people with passages from Holy Writ, and we've looked at some of them already. This morning we're looking at perfection. But these are people that believed that the Old Testament was the inspired word of God. And if you could prove something from God's own word, that should have been sufficient. And it was. What he did was, if perfection were by the law, by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest that should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? You know, Melchizedek is one of the most mysterious people in the whole Bible. He's mentioned back in the early chapters of Genesis, I believe it's 14. And then you don't hear anything about it until Psalm 110. And then, speaking of Christ, the Heavenly Father says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Well, what about the Levitical priesthood? You don't say anything about that. Christ is not going to come from the Levitical priesthood. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we've looked at a lot of the things about Melchizedek already. But the implications of it were these, that you got to get rid of this Levitical priesthood. You've got to get rid of it. Its days are over. And if you keep it, you're going to lose the great high priest. That was the point. Okay. Perfection. What does the name perfect or perfection mean in the Bible? It means different things. It doesn't always mean what we normally think that it does. Is it possible for anybody here to be perfect? Well, only Christ was perfect. Well, it depends on how you define perfect. The Bible says Noah was perfect in his generations. He was perfect. Doesn't mean he was sinless, but it says he was perfect. So the word perfect, especially the way it's used in this epistle in Hebrews, it has to do more with relationship than it does with experience. It's a relationship that will in some ways affect your experience. But basically, perfection is a relationship. It's a relationship to Jesus Christ. And even when you've been made perfect, if you're in Christ, he's the head, we're the body, or we're in Christ, we still daily sin much. But God says you're perfect. You're perfect. Well, why? Because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. And what he did, God applies to me. We say, we were crucified with Christ. Well, were we or weren't we? Well, yeah, in a certain sense, we were. What Christ did, he gives to me. What I did, he takes upon himself. So the sins that I have, he takes upon him. And the perfection he has, he gives to me. And therefore, when the Father looks at me, he says, you are perfect. It was nothing I did. I couldn't do it. I had to be given this perfection, and God gives it to me. Now, once you have this perfection, a lot of other things happen that are tremendously beautiful that you can't even begin to relate to if you don't have it. But the big point right now is, did you get your perfection from the Levitical priesthood, from the priest that sacrificed blood of goats and lambs? No. And the elect knew that. The elect people in the Old Testament knew that. They knew that the Levitical priesthood was not the answer. They knew there was only a type and that it was going to last until the great one came, the great high priest, who would sacrifice not a goat or a lamb, but himself. It had to be perfect blood, but it had to be perfect human blood. And so once that happened, the Levitical priesthood, like the chrysalis or the robin's egg, is done. Throw it away. It's no good anymore. No good anymore. Okay, so you who have been reborn by the Holy Spirit are perfect. We've got a perfect congregation. That's nice. Nice to have that. What are some of the results of perfection to you? I'm just going to mention a few. You can find a lot more. The first thing is if Christ has made you perfect, you have his righteousness. And that's important. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So the devil tries to burden your conscience. The devil tries to get you to be worried and scared. When you struggle your whole life to try and keep from sinning, and you still sin. Romans chapter 7. Till the day we die, we're going to be sinning. But Jesus Christ took all these sins. God made him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ was sin personified. We can't begin to get a handle on that. There was a foreshadowing of it back on Mount Moriah when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. And there were two servants and a donkey that went to Mount Moriah all together with Abraham and Isaac. But the two servants and the donkey stayed back, and the father and the son walked up to the mount together where the sacrifice was to be performed. The only ones that saw it were the father and the son. Of course, that sacrifice was stopped. But the other one on Mount Moriah, where the great father sacrificed the great son, that was not stopped. But how many people saw that? From 9 o'clock to 12, they saw it. They saw part of it, the easy part, where he was persecuted by those who hated him. But then at 12 noon, that mysterious darkness covered the whole earth. It was so pitch black, you couldn't see anything. And that's when the sacrifice was performed, the father sacrificing the son. And the only words that we have from that three-hour period of darkness are these: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But nobody could see that. The love of God is beyond our comprehension, and it always will be. That's exciting. But what happened? Well, the Father made his Son to be sin, sin personified. We could almost say he made him just like the devil. And he punished him for every single sin that's ever been committed. And that's why his righteousness can become ours, because he took our sin. That's your perfection. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're part of him. You're in Christ. That's what it is. You have peace. Not peace with one person and another. Christians are killed all the way through history. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We know that. But having made, Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us in him, and it gives us this relationship. It gives us perfection. Gives us light. You know, the Song of Solomon is a love poem between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And the bride is looking for light, and she says, in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 6, breaking into the middle of a thought, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Well, for her, the day didn't break yet, and the shadows had not yet fled away, physically speaking. But spiritually speaking, they had already, just like they have for you and me. We're in a dual situation right now. 1 John 2, verse 8, again a new commandment I write unto you. How can Jesus say that's a new commandment? Because it's the same as God gave on Mount Sinai, except our relation to it is different. It's a new relationship because we've already kept these commandments. We've kept all of them in Christ. So now the new commandment is simply that you love one another. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. This is our state because of our relationship to Christ. We're in him. Access to God. Through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, 18. And this comes when you're a child of God. You're in Christ. Your relationship to God now is the same as Christ is. Christ is the Son of God. And you and I are children of God. And, you know, you can have a father that is very hard-nosed and difficult to approach, and everybody's afraid of him, but his little child isn't. The little child has a relationship with him that other people don't have. And the little child can come and crawl upon his lap and pour out the heart, ask anything the child wants. That's the relationship we have with God. You don't need the Levitical priesthood anymore. anybody to stand between you and God. You're a child of God. You can talk to the Father every single day. That's a privilege. That's perfection that you have because you're in Christ. Access to God. And then finally, joy. You know, heathen people can't really be happy. Not really. Not deep down. Only a child of God can. And you think of Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God shall wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. It is a sin then for you and for me to be unhappy or to be worried about anything. We shouldn't be. We're weak, we are, I know that. But spiritually, we're not that way. We're in Christ. We're perfect. That's our, because of our relationship to him. And the experience of it is going to follow at the last day when you're raised from the dead with a glorified body, and then you're going to live in perfection also. Right now, you only believe in perfection. But I want to end this sermon with a beautiful Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. It just seemed too good to be true. These people had been captive for 70 years, and now God delivered them, and it just seemed too good to be true. Almost like a dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And it was the Lord that did it. They couldn't do it themselves. It's your story and mine. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And now the final two verses. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we can actually enjoy that by faith right now, because we're perfect. We're perfect because of our relationship with the great high priest. We are in Christ. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, the truth which you have unveiled to us this morning is something that we know, but it's so easy to forget. And we pray that you would constantly remind us of this as we study Scripture and learn more and more about our great high priest and the comfort that we are in him and that his righteousness is ours and that we can stand before our Heavenly Father in absolute perfection. And pray that we may enjoy the fruits of this truth as we live out the rest of our lives here on this earth, waiting for our Savior to come back. We now pray the prayer that he's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all.